there were two twins who were playing on the beach with their mum and their dad. Two twins, quite young, and dad has been playing buckets and spades with them, and bats and balls, and all sorts of things. And at one point, he holds one hand each and walks to the water. And so he's there in the middle, and he's got a child on each side holding his hand. And they walk to the water, and they dip their toes in the water, and they can feel the sand under their toes getting all mushy, and they can feel the water, and it's pleasant, and the sun is shining. And a wave comes, which is unexpected. Not a drastic thing, but probably up to dad's knees, this wave comes. But it splashes right up to the chest of the two little twins. And one of them laughs and jumps up and down and looks up at daddy and says, "More, more," kind of thing, again, again. And is just in this moment of intense joy at the shock and the fun, and they're just safe with daddy, and everything's fun, everything's going on, and dad's there looking down, and he doesn't realise straight away that the other hand has let go, and the other child runs to mummy crying. Isn't it interesting how exactly the same experience resulted in totally different responses? We talk about a stimulus and a response. In examining, you sometimes, you'll give a picture of a stimulus, and then you've got questions that get harder and harder. But the picture sometimes, or whatever it is, an artifact sometimes, with lower ability groups, you'd be allowed to bring in a physical artifact to get them to handle something as a stimulus before going on to the exam question. And as an examiner for A level, I find that you can have one question and every answer is different. Apart from those who've just memorised a textbook and it gets really boring because you read the same thing over and over again. Although it is quicker marking and you still get paid. But generally speaking, you can have one stimulus and multiple responses. Andrea and I are the same, my wife Andrea and I are the same. If we're driving down the road and we see the local garden centre is selling off trellis at a knock-off price, her response is, "Great, we can have some trellis in the garden." My response is, "Oh no, someone's got to put that trellis up." Again, driving further down the road, if we get stuck behind something which is slow, like a horse box or a hay cart or something, and we just want to get to our destination, and it's just slow things, Andrew's response is, "Oh no, we're going to be slow, we're going to be late, this is annoying, this is boring." My response is, "I've got an excuse for some dangerous overtaking. Let's see what we can get away with." And during the overtake, the responses are also quite different. There is in the car. We respond differently to the same situation. It's the same thing, but it's a different response. And I wanted to think this morning about how we respond when God doesn't do things my way. Because that is such a common thing to happen. God doesn't do things my way. We might have a child who is far from God, or it feels is far from God. You're a committed Christian yourself, but your children have gone away and not going to church. You might have a family member who's got a terminal illness, and that wasn't in your plan. If I was God, I wouldn't do things this way. I know my God is a healing God, and my family member is desperately ill. I hate the fact that I work in a place where I just don't enjoy my work. I hate my job. Or maybe my dream job has become a nightmare. Or maybe retirement isn't what I thought it was going to be. I'm far busier than I thought I was going to be. Now I'm retired. Maybe sometimes life throws a curveball at you and you just think, "God, what are you doing? If I was God, I wouldn't have done it this way. This was not my plan." And sometimes you have a promise, and we had a word about this morning. You've got a promise from God, and you've got a dream. And you, at the time of the conception of that dream, it was just so real. It was just so going to happen. And it was probably going to happen this week or next week. And it still hasn't come to pass. And you start to doubt. And it's a difficult time. And you're saying, "God, what's going on here?" But many of us respond differently. Some of us rise up in supernatural faith and say, it's all going to be fine, I'm going to push through. Some of us go even too far down the faith teaching and we just claim a promise that isn't for us. Some of us just give up altogether and say, oh, forget this. Some of us leave church because we associate church with God. Some of us have left church and still kind of like God, but don't want to be part of church. So we all respond differently when life throws a curveball at us, when God doesn't do things my way. But the whole point of our existence as Christians is that we don't expect God to do things our way. And when he does things differently, we've got to trust that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He has a greater purpose in mind that you don't see. He is doing so much behind the scenes that you can't see. Even this morning in the pre-service prayer, we were talking about someone who felt nudged to offer to pray with somebody they'd met. And the reaction was very negative and you could feel totally knocked back. And the conversation went on that, do you know what, actually, you don't know what then went on in that person's life. Somebody else might offer to pray with them and they're starting to soften and you were just one step in the right road for that person. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes when God doesn't do things my way. It's a fantastic story in the Bible. The theme for this week and next is loosely fitting this week and perhaps more tightly fitting next week around the theme of resurrection. We've had Easter and I wanted us to spend a couple of weeks thinking about resurrection. And as I was thinking about it, I wanted to talk about the raising of Lazarus. And as I started praying through the scriptures, I felt that there are some things to bring out that aren't particularly to do with resurrection, to be honest. Next week, Vez will be talking, and she'll stick to the topic a lot more faithfully, because that's the kind of girl she is. I think she's going to be... last time I spoke to her, she was talking about why we believe in the resurrection as Christians, just some really good basic teaching that we all need to hear. So today, we're looking at the raising of Lazarus. It's a resurrection story, and I've got some things to bring out, which I feel God wants to say to some of us in this room. I think there's something for everyone in this next few minutes that I've got to share. Different responses that you see, different ways to respond to the same situation, just like the story at the beginning that I told. So let's read this through and I'll pause as we go and make some comments. And when we get to the end of the story, you know I've nearly finished what I've got to say. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. This is the same Mary who is so devoted to Jesus. Not in this gospel, but in other gospels you hear of, certainly Luke anyway, because I've read it there recently, you hear of the same Mary who sat at Jesus' feet. She loved Jesus. And Martha was the doer. She was the one who went out in the kitchen and was clattering pans in a frenzy, trying to prepare something nice for Jesus and the guests. And Mary just sat at Jesus' feet. She loved Jesus. Maybe she had to think about feet, because she also poured perfume on them. I don't know. But feet are that symbol of, it's the lowest, physically the lowest part of your anatomy when you're standing up, but it's the job of the lowest slave to look after that area of the body. And Mary was saying, Jesus, you're my master, you're my Lord. I just want to sit at your feet and listen to you. These are good people. So when the disaster hits, it doesn't necessarily mean it's your fault. These are good people. And Lazarus, spoiler alert, is going to die in this story. He's sick in this verse, but he's going to die. Sometimes good things happen to good people. Sometimes bad things happen to good people as well. It doesn't mean you've sinned. You might have sinned, but it doesn't mean necessarily that you have. Sometimes we do bring trouble on ourselves. We put our hand in the fire and we get burnt and it's our own stupid fault. But there are times where the Lord allows for you. You could be the most faithful servant of the Lord and it doesn't mean you're exempt from trouble. In fact, Jesus made it a promise. You want to claim every promise of the Bible. You want all the promises of Scripture. Here's what people don't claim. In this world, you will have many troubles. That's a promise. Standing on the promises of Christ, in this world, I promise you, there will be trouble. So it doesn't mean you're a bad person. You might be that person, but it's not necessarily linked. These were good people. Good people. Martha, even in her frenzied cooking, where she missed out on sitting at Jesus' feet, even in that, she was doing it from the goodness of her heart. And in this story, she comes off better than Mary. So don't be all anti-Martha, in case you were. Okay, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. See how they've emphasised. They're not actually asked him to do anything. It's a bit like where Mary, the mother of Jesus, says, they've got no wine when I was talking with you. It's the kind of information, but it's a loaded statement. Your dear friend, not just your friend, your dear friend is very sick. John just says he's sick. John the writer says he's sick, but in the message he's very sick. Come on, Jesus, do something for us. Come on. We sometimes send our messages to God and we don't know what to expect. We kind of want God to show up straight away. He could have done. He was about 4 days walk away, but he could have magicked him. It wouldn't be magic, but you get the idea. He could have supernaturally appeared and healed. He could have healed from where he was. We've seen that sort of story in the Bible with all the characters. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. Now there's a promise. And that was the word of the Lord to them. And that's what you've got to hang on to. If you've had a word from God and you know it's from God, it's not just a random promise you plucked out of the Bible and you're claiming it in faith. If you've had a word from God and you know God has promised you something, or you've got a dream burning in your heart and it's to do something good for the world or for people around you or something good, it's very likely that dream is from God. If you've got that promise from God, if God's given you a word, if God's given you a scripture, sometimes the closer you are to God, the more often you read the Bible and just get into it and just ask God to speak to you, the more likely you are to have verses jump out at you and you start to see a theme in those verses and you think God's actually speaking to you. If you've got a promise, you've got to hang on to it, even when there's contradictory evidence, which is what's about to happen. So look at the word of Jesus. Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. There's going to be death in the journey, but it won't end in death. So when you've got this promise or this dream, and I'm using the word dream because that came out in one of the words that was brought earlier on. I was going to just talk about a promise, but I like the idea of just tying in this idea. You've got this dream, and you know it's from God, and it just looks like it's dead. Hang on to the promise. It's not the end of the story. We're only in verse 4. Okay? You might only be in verse 4 in your dream journey. It's not the end. It feels like it's dead. It could be the death of a marriage. You know, some people justify divorce. Some Christians justify divorce because they've promised to be faithful until death separates us, and then they reinterpret that as meaning until the death of the marriage. Death is separated, the marriage is dead. It might feel like a marriage is dead, it might feel like a business has died, it might feel like some other charitable work has come to an end, but you knew that was gone, you knew that it was meant to go the distance, and it hasn't gone the distance. If Jesus has actually said to you, I want to tell you this morning, if Jesus actually said to you, this will not end in death, then hang on to it despite contradictory evidence. It might have death in the story, but if you want to believe in a resurrection experience, you've got to experience some death on the way. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. I don't know how that felt for the disciples, but there's a clue in one of the verses in a bit as to why they didn't show up. None of them nudged Jesus. Why aren't we going? We could get there in time. None of them said that. There's a clue later on. But it's quite a bold thing to do, isn't it? It's a bit like when he chooses to sleep in the boat when there's a massive storm and all the disciples think they're going to drown. He's asleep in the boat. He doesn't move. It looks like on your journey to see your dream fulfilled, sometimes it looks like God is distant in the disaster. but he's very, very close, and he knows exactly what he's doing. So please, trust him and believe, like we heard last week. He stayed where he was for 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." But his disciples objected. "Rabbi," which means teacher, they said, "only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you." That's why they didn't complain and say, "Why don't we go to Judea and heal Lazarus?" That's my clue as to why they didn't complain. Are you going there again? I'm going to stone you. Sometimes God will lead you into a place of danger on your journey. It's okay. He's with you. He's got it all in hand. How are you going to react when he leads you there? Different reaction. But let's have a look how Thomas reacts. And there's some disagreement as to what Thomas means by what he says. Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world." He's alluding to the fact that he is the light of the world, and you can see fine, and I'll be looking after you. You've got the light of the world with you. But at night, there's danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." Now, to say someone's fallen asleep, in the Bible times, according to one commentary I read, it's a very common way of saying someone's dead. It's kind of a nice way, it's a euphemism of saying someone's died. So-and-so has fallen asleep. It's not always taken literally. And the disciples would have known that. They were part of that culture. So when the disciples actually think Lazarus has physically fallen asleep, it says in verse 13, they thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. The disciples are being pretty dumb. And I take encouragement from that, because that means I can be a disciple too. Because, as I said, another commentary I read said it's about 4 days' walk from Bethany to Judea, or the other way around. So if he was actually physically sleeping, and Jesus had said, "Lazarus is asleep and I'm going to go wake him up," it's a jolly long sleep, isn't it? It's like me saying, I've got a nephew in the Philippines, and if I said, I'm going to go and visit Roy in the Philippines, it's going to take me some days to get there, but he's asleep, I'm going to go and wake him up. That's just nonsense. So what were the disciples thinking of? But I think they were confused. I think they'd seen a lot of stuff go on. They were following Jesus. I think if Jesus wasn't real, really the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit wasn't really present in their lives later on, they would probably need counselling just for following this man around, sleeping in the boat when there's a storm, waiting to, just the whole thing must have been very confusing. We go and visit a temple and think it's all going to be nice and serene, and he turns the whole thing upside down. It must have been a hard job to be a disciple in those times, and he's still figuring things out. I don't think they all instantly knew that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, and all that sort of stuff. And they didn't have the theology that we have in the rest of the New Testament. They're just kind of muddling along. And I think sometimes they just didn't know what to think. So they thought Lazarus was physically sleeping. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe." It actually just says, "Now you will believe." The translators have put the word "really" in, because I like that, because faith is progressive. You know, they already believed. They wouldn't be following him if they didn't believe. And we all, most of us in here, I think, believe in Jesus. But when you think about what we heard last week, and if you didn't hear it last week, it's on the website, you can listen to it. Go on to brixham.church and click on listen. And the BCC podcast is there. And just listen to what Jen said about that one word, believe. It's clear that there are different levels of belief. It's clear that you can step into a belief which is more than just a mental assent that Jesus is real. There's, as Jen said, and Bob sort of stuck in on Facebook as well, if anybody saw that, you don't really know what you believe until you're pushed to believe it. And sometimes God pushes you harder the next time because he's got a new level for you. He's got a new experience for you, and he wants to take you to a place where you can help more people because you've got greater faith to do greater things. as an aside, if you remember what Jen was sharing about how she lives in a really nice flat in London, it's not cheap, and she doesn't have any formal regular income at the moment. And this has been going on for months, where the money's come in just before she has to pay the rent and the other bills. She's saying how in the first month there was like total, she called it a total meltdown, she couldn't handle it, what's going to do, and she's crying out to God, and then the money comes in, and month two, it's not quite as much a meltdown, but it's still pretty bad, and then month after month, by the time she comes to us to speak, she's saying that I have no money to pay my bills, they're due on Monday, and I have total peace. I think it's a couple of £1,000 a month or something. I have total peace. I've never felt so great. She'd been praying for a breakthrough. She got her breakthrough, but it wasn't a breakthrough of finance, it was a breakthrough of faith. The breakthrough she needed wasn't more money, because that wouldn't fix the fact that she lacked some belief, or God wanted to push her out even further. The breakthrough she had was one of, I believe. So she texted me yesterday saying her publisher has just said that the money she's going to get as a prepayment for the book she's about to write, which they haven't even approved yet, the first payment will be in the bank on Monday. It's exactly the amount she needs for her bills, which are due on Monday. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And she asks, share that with me. Now, when she first gave her life to Jesus, I don't think God would push her into that level of faith. Faith is progressive. That's why I like the fact that the translators have put the word really in. This is going to happen so that you can really believe. Faith is progressive. Whatever you're going through now is God's way of getting you to a place of greater faith. Because when you stand in that new place of greater faith, you can do more for him and for his glory and for his kingdom. Come, let's go and see him. So I'm just finding a place in the text. Well, that wasn't a dramatic pause at all, was it? That was just John's lost his place in the text. Pause. Now you will really believe, let's go and see him. Thomas, mentioned Thomas. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go to and die with Jesus. Now the last time I heard this preached on was from a preacher I respect and admire greatly, but he was saying that now we all diss Thomas for being doubting, but here he is, he's willing to go and die with Jesus. And I've never read it that way. Perhaps it's my personality coming out, but I thought it was being sarcastic. So I looked at some of the commentaries, and commentaries don't agree on this one. Some say, yeah, wasn't he great because he was willing to go and die with Jesus. But given what I've already said about the journey of the disciples, it takes right up till the Last Supper with Jesus till one of the guys will say, I'm going to die with him. That's Peter. It takes all the way up to the Last Supper for Peter to pluck up the courage and say the faith, I'll stay with you even if it means dying with you. And taking into account Thomas's disposition to want a little bit more faith, I kind of feel like Thomas is being sarcastic. I'm going to go with that. And it fits nicely because it's just another reaction to the same event. We all react differently to the same event. How do you react when God does not do things your way? When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. Right, so there's 3 responses I want to look at now. I want to look at Martha, then I want to look at Mary, I won't take long on each, and then I want to look at some of the people in the crowd. Right? And I think they get progressively worse. So Martha is the first of Jesus. She's the first of Jesus. Where's the first place you go when you hit a crisis? When you hit danger or disaster, or you feel like God is distant, where do you go? Are you the first one to Jesus? Because that's what Martha was, and I think that's a fantastic reaction. But here, let's dig a bit deeper into what Martha does. She says, Lord, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Well, so there's some faith there, but there's a bit of a moan. And I think that's okay. You've only got to read the Psalms to see. It's okay to have a bit of a moan. But look at her follow-up statement. But even now, I know, not I hope, not I think, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. So she starts off with a bit of a look. If you had been here, none of this would have happened. But even now, and I just want, as I'm speaking, and as we look at some words on the screen that are God's word, I want faith to rise in some of us, that some of you can say, look, God, I have done things totally differently. You've not done things my way. But even now, God, even now, in your situation, whatever it is you're thinking of, even now, I've not seen this breakthrough in my healing for so many years now, but even now, you can do it. Maybe the timing's right. We've not seen a building on that land. But even now, God can do something that he's never done before. Even now. It's a great response. As I say, in a lot of the Psalms, they start off as a bit of a moan, but usually David's Psalms that start with a bit of a moan usually end up glorifying God and praising him. It's a format, it's a bit of a formula. There's nothing wrong with having a bit of a moan, but turn it round to faith. Start telling God, right, I've told you what I think now, but I also know that you are God, you are good, you are on the throne, you've got plans, your plans are still to prosper, you've not forgotten me, you're with me in the fire, you're with me in the storm, my God's a healer. Just keep declaring it. Have your moan, but move on to faith. Response number one, be the first of Jesus, have a good moan, but speak in faith, even now. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Now most Jews, apart from some of them, most of them believed in a resurrection, an afterlife. And so Jesus' statement was pretty broad, and it's kind of a politician's answer. Your brother will rise again. All the Jews really believed that your brother would rise again. It's the language of resurrection at the end times. And so Martha follows up, and she's digging, she's trying to tease more out of Jesus. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. And Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. And I still think Jesus is kind of meeting her at a place of, you know, end times sort of resurrection. And anyone who believes in me, so it's not just Lazarus, it's not like I'm going to do this amazing thing. He doesn't give her an amazing promise. All we've got from Jesus is he's told his disciples this won't end in death. But even now they could be interpreting that as well. Is that in the end times? Is that the final resurrection? Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Went to him. I don't think that's meant to be there, is it? Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Even when I was clattering pants in the kitchen, I was believing you were the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returns to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. So let's have a look at response number two. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. End. No follow-up of faith. But there's faith in there, isn't there? I mean, she believes that Jesus could have. So there's the first response, which is saying Jesus still can. And there's a second response, which is kind of, I don't think quite as much faith, where she's saying, he could have done it, but he didn't. He chose not to. I wonder if that's some of us this morning. God could have come through, but in his wisdom, he chose not to. Deep down, something in me burned and said, I just want to be moved to a deeper faith, for greater things. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved her. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? And that's the third response. That's kind of doubt. So the response one, there's still some hope for the future. Response two, we believe in Jesus, we believe he could have done, but we don't believe he will. We believe he can, but we can't believe he will. That's the middle response. And then this one is doubt. Well, apparently healed the blind man. I mean, it's almost like when he's on the cross and they say, well, he saved others, why can't he save himself? It's that kind of level of just gossiping in the background. They're not even going to Jesus, not even Jesus' presence, are they? They're the ones on the outskirts who just look in and say, well, why don't we see more of that sort of stuff? Supposed to have done it before, why can't I do it now? Maybe some of us feel like that this morning. That's okay, as long as we're honest about it. We're all at different points. We all might have the same experience, but we've all got to choose our response. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, in case we've forgotten the plot, nice of John to remind, isn't it? Protested, Lord, he has been dead 4 days. Now, Jewish thinking was that the soul hovered around the body for 3 days. So it's important to Jesus that he's waited this time because it's a proper resurrection. The soul has now left the body after 3 days. It's been 4 days. It's important to John to report that to his readers. This is a proper, full-on dead body. And so much so that the body stinks. The smell will be terrible. That's Martha. That's Martha. That's the one who I'm championing, is the one with the most faith. She's still pretty real about it. Now, whether there's a tinge of, I'm saying this kind of hoping that Jesus is going to come up with, no, it's going to be all right, watch this. I don't know. But that's Martha. The smell will be terrible. There's a bit of an objection there. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. And Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all those people standing here, so they'll believe you sent me. Then he shouted, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Well, I don't know who you most feel acquainted with or an affinity with this morning, whether it's the crowd on the edge that just say, well, he healed others, why can't he heal this guy? Or whether you just feel like in your situation or something that concerns or bothers you, that there's just a feeling of, well, God could have done, but didn't. Or whether you're a bit more like Martha, who's got a bit more of a connection with Jesus. She's the first one to Jesus. She's around Jesus more. She's the one who has the conversation about the stone being rolled away. She's closer to Jesus. And she, yes, she has her moan, but she follows up with, but God, you can still do something. Even now. Is that where you are? Because I just feel like God wants to push some of us to that level. And it's a big step for some of us. It's a big step for some of us. Just to believe, not just that he can, but also that he will come through for you in your situation. Or maybe you feel a bit like Lazarus, totally dead, and you can't even do anything about it. You just need God to show up for you and call me by name this morning. And you're going to come forward, and you're going to Jesus, and he's going to take those grave clothes off you. You'll come out with some baggage. You know, he wants to just let me go and move you forward. Maybe you just feel totally dead this morning. But what I do know is that for some of us in this room, there's something great around the corner. That when some of us are on the cusp of something stunning and spectacular that God wants to do in our lives. And I actually believe that for us as a congregation as well, as a fellowship, as a church. I believe that God wants to do something amazing. And the message we heard last week along the theme of belief, and the message I feel God's asked me to bring out this morning, quite a simple thing really, as usual,
How much do you believe? Do you need God to help you have a bit more faith? I think God's going to do something great. He wants to do something great in our town. Just imagine, who's wandered around the Pirate Festival this weekend? I stumbled through. It's an excuse to drink rum at 10 o'clock in the morning, so I didn't do that. If you wander through, or you've seen Brixham when it's absolutely heaving with tourists, just imagine if Brixham was just so turned around that that many Christians came just to see what was happening in this town. Just imagine, it could happen. It's happened before in other places. People read about the Hebridean revival and other things that have happened. I just believe God wants to do something great in this town, not just in this church. I think there's a significance to the fact that other churches are working together. I even think it's great that the kids are walking together from different churches. It touches me, that does, because it's all God's family working together, moving together. And I just think I don't want anyone to be missing out. So let's pray. Let's pray. I'm going to pray through those different stages of response. I'm not going to do a hands up or anything. I just want you to respond in your heart, talk to God, and see what He does. Holy Spirit, I pray even now that you would speak into the hearts of people who are listening. So for those who feel like Lazarus, they just feel totally dead, and they just need you to do that work. Father God, do that work now, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Pray that you would command the stone to be rolled away and that you would bring people out. People who feel dead, they feel like their marriage is dead, their business is dead, their finances are dead, some other situation in their life is just totally dead, and it's beyond rescue, beyond redemption. You're amazing. You are the resurrection and the life. And all we've got to do is believe. So in Jesus' name, I pray for those people this morning who just feel like something's died, but it should be alive, and it's just not right. And the enemy's been having a field day, the enemy's been totally happy about this atmosphere of death around this area of your life. And Jesus says, come out. Unwrap him and let him go. That's what he wants to do this morning. Just allow him, just open yourself up to him to allow him to do that this morning. Right where you're seated. And for those of us who feel just a little bit cynical on the sidelines, well, he's done stuff before. I've heard about this Hebridean revival because Paul Blackbag is on about it half the time. Well, it's not going to happen here, is it? If you're guilty of that, then let's just repent now and say, well, God, actually, you can do whatever you want to do. I want to be a part of it. Or maybe you feel more like Mary, who wasn't quite in tune enough to be out there meeting Jesus on the road, wasn't as close to Jesus as she might have been in that geographical sense, but just sermonizing that, thinking about maybe you don't feel as close to Jesus, then you won't hear his words, you won't hear his promises, and you just want to get a little bit closer, because when the disaster comes, you won't be saying, well, you could have done, but you didn't. You'll be saying, like Martha, you could have done, and you still can. Lord, I pray for those people too. Lord, that you would just send things in our way this week, just to nudge us and remind us to stay on track, this track that you're leading us on to greater faith. And finally, for those of us who are feeling more like Martha, yeah, you can do. Lord, let us rise in faith, let us encourage one another, let us believe together that you are going to do great things in our lives and great things in this town for your glory, for your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen.